For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Thank you. Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, why don't you please keep them open in Ephesians chapter 1. It would be very helpful. I spoke at an old age home recently to help out with the senior citizens meeting, and as I began, one of the men there stomped his cane and said, "Young man, you'll have to speak louder for us, and you'll have to speak slower." And I realized that coming here, I do speak rather softly and often very fast at times. So if you lose me, just wave, because I get really excited about the Bible. I really do. So if I start speaking really fast and you just put your hand up, wave, I'll slow down. Thanks, Kevin. Thanks. Never mind. Friends, can I just, like Rainier did, plug the barn dance and just say it's a wonderful event that our church is putting on. It's a great opportunity to invite some friends to come along, maybe to as a first contact, to just come and get to know the church family better. So let me encourage you to take one of these and maybe invite a friend or a couple of friends to come along to that. Let me encourage you also to be there with us on the 28th at 7:30. Well, before we begin, why don't we pray together? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that we can gather together this morning. We pray, Lord, now that as we open your word, you'll help us to understand what it says through your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to know you better through it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if just for a moment you could, where you are, think about what is your deepest longing? What is it that you most desire? What is it that you sit awake in bed at night thinking about? Or what is it that wakes you up from your sound sleep? Or perhaps what is it that you daydream about during the day when you're at work or on your way home in the car? What is your deepest longing? I think that as we come to this second sermon in our series on Ephesians, we're confronted with the Apostle Paul's deepest longing. We looked last week at the first section in Ephesians where we saw that we're those who are in Christ are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And in the section that we're looking at today, Paul goes on to thank God and to pray for those who are in Christ. And I think that as we go through this passage this morning, we'll see what that deep longing of Paul's is. Just in case you hadn't noticed, we're looking at one of the great prayers that the Apostle Paul prayed. Towards the end of Queen Victoria's reign in 1898, she was visiting the church in Crathy in Scotland. And a young Presbyterian minister was, in quite short notice, told that he would be taking the service. One commentator observed that the young minister was transported by the tremendous experience, and he burst forth in prayer and supplication and said this, "O Lord, Grant that as she grows to be an old woman, she may be transformed into a new man, and that in all righteous causes she may go forth before her people like a he-goat on the mountains. Now, history doesn't record how the queen responded to this religious drivel and nonsense. But I think that as we come to this prayer, there's a great danger that we will see what Paul says in these verses before us this morning and think, well, it's just religious gobbledygook. It's something that I can't make sense of. In fact, I'll just leave it to the spiritual giraffes. They can get on with it, but it's not for me. I'm just going to pass over it. And I think that there's a huge danger in that, because we'll fail to see what is at the heart of the Apostle Paul as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. And I think what should be at the heart and the center of ourselves. So let's have a closer look then at what he says. Just in case you're wondering, there on the back of the bulletin there is an outline of the talk. You can follow along there. I think the first thing that we come across in verses 15 and 16 of Paul's prayer is his motivation. It's why he does it. If you look at the very beginning of verse 15, he says, "For this reason." Now, "for this reason" is a clue that we need to look at what's gone on before. What's Paul already said? What is the reason that he prays this? What is the reason that he gives thanks? And the motivation for his prayer comes from the great blessing that is already theirs in Christ Jesus. If you look back at verse 3, Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And then he goes on in verses 13 and 14 to speak to the Ephesians that you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. You see, Paul's motivation for his prayer is the conversion that's taken place in the lives of these saints, their response to the gospel. And Paul is motivated by the impact that that gospel has had on them, and the subsequent faith and love that he has heard about, that has been evidenced in their lives. So if you look on down in verse 15, that it's for this reason, and it's ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks. Now this faith that he speaks about, it's faith in the Lord Jesus. That's who they put their trust in for their salvation. And this love for all the saints, it's a love that has been shown not just to their neighbors, not just to the Christians in Ephesus, not just to other Gentile believers, but to all believers in Ephesus, both Jew and Gentile, and throughout the known world. Their love is for everyone. And it's through this love that Christians are able to serve one another. And according to what Paul heard, these Christians at Ephesus knew something about this service, something about what this love was meant to look like. They had been saved through hearing the gospel, but they put their faith into action as evidenced in the way that they lived their lives. And Paul had heard of this very thing. And it's this conversion that makes Paul continually desire to give thanks for them in his prayers. A teenager lost a contact lens one day while he was outside playing basketball in the driveway, and after a fruitless search, he went inside and told his mother that the lens was nowhere to be found and had been lost. Undaunted, the mother went outside and in a few minutes returned with the lens in her hand. And the son said, "But I really looked hard for that, Mom. How did you manage to find it?" And she said to him, "Well, we weren't looking for the same thing. You were looking for a small piece of plastic. I was looking for 100 pounds. You see, Paul has recognized the great work that God has done through the gospel, through Jesus Christ. Paul has recognized that we've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. He's recognized that the conversion that's taken place is an act and a work of God in the lives of these people in Ephesus. And it's that that motivates him to pray. I wonder if sometimes we don't realize what a great thing God has done. And that hinders us from coming to him in prayer, in true thanksgiving and praise for the gospel, for the conversion that's taken place in our lives and in the lives of others. I wonder, do we thank God for the other members of our church here today? When you look around, when you walk in the door on a Sunday morning, do you thank God for the conversion, for the gospel, for the work of the gospel that He's done in the lives of those of us who gather here this morning? Well, the first thing that Paul does is show us his motivation for praying and the why he does it. And we understand that we've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. We're kind of left asking the question, well, what is there left to pray for? If God's given us everything we need, and if especially God has given us the gospel and done this great work of salvation, what is it that Paul can pray for? And so we move on to the second point, the purpose of Paul's prayer. You need to remember again that this whole section really is linked back into verses 3 to 14. It's interesting, verses 3 to 14 are one sentence, and verses 15 to 23 are also one sentence. So really, these are the first two sentences that Paul opens his letter with. And his prayer really is that they would come to understand more of what God has already done for them in Christ. Let me say that again. Paul's prayer is that the Ephesians would come to understand more of what God has already done for them in Christ. So that they would understand more of how God has blessed them. That they would understand more of how God chose them, how He redeemed them, how He has forgiven them, and how He has adopted them into His family. See, Paul now prays that God would open their eyes to realize what He has done for them. It's very interesting because unlike many contemporary Christians, the Apostle Paul doesn't pray for fresh spiritual blessings. He prays that we will know the same spiritual blessing to a deeper degree, more and more and more. He isn't unaware of the fact that God has graciously given us everything we need. But on the other hand, Paul doesn't want us to become complacent. He doesn't want us to start thinking, hang on, I've got everything I need. I know all there is to know. That's the end of it. I'm happy where I am. And I think for many Christians today, that we arrive at that point. We want to arrive. We want to be there. We want to be content where we are. And so we don't seek to grow. We don't seek to know God better. We become complacent. And we think that we know what we need to know. We're happy where we are. And it's that reason that he prays. He prays that the Ephesians would know God better, that they would know Him better. Look there at the end of verse 17, so that you may know Him better. John Stott puts it like this. What Paul does in Ephesians 1 and encourages us to copy is to keep praising God that in Christ all spiritual blessings are ours, and to keep praying that we might know the fullness of what He has given to us. So he prays that they would know God better. Firstly, that's not an acknowledgement of who God is. You see, 90 to 95% of people in the world today believe in a God, believe in a higher power. This knowledge isn't just a knowing about God, it's a knowing God, knowing Him personally. For example, when Janine and I heard about Christ Church, when we were thinking about coming here, we knew about Christ Church. We knew about this fellowship of Christians that met together. But only once we arrived did we actually know you, get to know you on a personal basis. You see, we can know all the things that there are to know about God. But if we don't have a personal relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, all that knowledge amounts to nothing. In the Old Testament, we're told that to know God means to be in a close personal relationship with Him because He has made Himself known to us. The knowledge of God begins with the fear of Him, and it's linked with His demands, and it's often described as knowing His will. And in the Bible, knowledge of God isn't a fixed quantum. The Bible doesn't tell us that we can arrive fully at the knowledge of God, but it's something that develops in the life of people as they trust God more and more and are obedient to Him. So knowing God isn't just knowing stuff about God. Paul isn't praying that we'll just know more stuff about God. He wants us to know more stuff about God because it's through knowing more stuff about God that we can know God better. But his desire is that we would know God more fully in a relationship with Him. Paul goes on then, if you look at verse 17, to say something a little bit different. But he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. This is just an Old Testament expression that really means the same thing. But what's interesting in the letter to the Ephesians is that Paul describes them as once being darkened in their understanding. that they were in darkness. But since their conversion, a transformation has taken place in their lives, and they have been now enlightened by the Spirit who lives in them. And Paul prays that they would now see with the eyes of their hearts. In the Bible, heart denotes this idea of everything that is central to a person. Their physical life, their emotional state, their spiritual state, their mental state. It's the seat of all these things. It's where they all lie. It's the center of a person's will and thinking. And so Paul prays that we'll know God more fully as we come to understand Him, as the eyes of our hearts are opened to Him. I want you to look also at something that I thought was very interesting. Look at the God to whom Paul prays. Verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father. Paul prays to the only person who can help us to know Him better. Paul prays to the only person who can open the eyes of our hearts. You see, it's God who's given us this relationship. It's God who's called us, redeemed us, forgiven us. And it's a gift from God that we're saved. But it's also a gift from God that we grow in the knowledge of Him. It's also a gift of God that the eyes of our hearts are open. And so Paul prays to this God who's able to give them this growth. A notorious bank robber was once asked, why do you rob banks? He replied, because that's where the money is. Why do we pray to God? Why do we ask Him for these things? Because that's where our salvation comes from. That's where our knowledge of Him will come from. That's who we need to ask to help us to grow. And look also how God accomplishes these things. I pray that the eyes of your hearts will be open, verse 18. That they would be enlightened, so that you may know, end of verse 17, that the Father would give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. God accomplishes this growth through giving us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, at first glance, sometimes we're tempted to think that Paul is praying here that He would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. But I think that what Paul is praying here is that God would give us the Holy Spirit. You see, when the revelation word grouping is used in the Bible, it's always used to describe a disclosure given by God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit or as a result of events that have been brought about by them. And so it's likely that Paul is speaking here of the Holy Spirit. And that's why in the NIV it uses a capital S to describe that Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who will give us this wisdom about God. It's the Holy Spirit who will reveal God to us. This is the same Holy Spirit that, if you look in verse 13, that having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. We've been given that Spirit who will reveal to us God, who will make us wise to Him. And so this whole purpose in Paul's praying is that we would know God better, that we would know Him more and more, on an ever-increasing basis, that we would learn to trust Him more, that we would learn to believe in Him more, that we would know all these things more. And Paul goes on, thirdly, the content of Paul's prayer, to highlight three things that he sees as important to knowing God better, three things that really comprise this knowing God better. The first thing he says is there in verse 18, that they would know the hope of God's calling. It's not the hope of your calling, it's the hope of God's calling. And Paul prays that his readers would grasp more fully what God has brought them into, what God has given them by His call. It's the hope that's held out in the gospel. In the Bible, it's given a number of descriptions. It's salvation, it's righteousness and holy living, it's resurrection in an incorruptible body, it's eternal life, and spending eternity with God in His glory. It's sharing in God's glory and appearing with Christ when He is revealed. That is the hope to which we were called. It's the hope that we look forward to. Parade magazine once did an expose on a self-made millionaire by the name of Eugene Ladd, who greatly changed the lives of a sixth grade class in East Harlem. Mr. Lang had been asked to speak to a class of sixth graders and to tell them the secrets of his success. He felt that he wasn't up for the task and he didn't really know what to say. And at the last minute, he ditched his notes and decided he would speak from his heart. He didn't know what he was going to say to these predominantly black and Hispanic kids. He didn't know how to identify with them. So he stood up and said to them, "Stay in school and I'll help pay the college tuition for every one of you." At that moment, the lives of those students changed. But because for the first time, they had hope. One student said, "I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling." And nearly 90% of that class went on to graduate from high school and go to university. Friends, we know the ending already. We know what's going to happen. We know what God has given us. We know what we have to look forward to. And Paul wants us to know that hope more and more, because it's that hope that gets us through this life. It's hoping in what God is going to give us. What we know is already ours. That when we see the evil, when we face the persecution, when we go through hard and difficult times, that's what gets us through. That's what helps us to live for God. It's knowing that hope more and more. In the Bible, hope is a sure thing. It's not, I hope that I can go on holiday this year. I hope that I can win the lottery. It's hoping in what is a certainty. Hoping in what is already ours. The second thing, let me just say this. What's interesting about Ephesians is that Paul goes on in chapter 2 to speak about how the Ephesians, before they heard the gospel, did not have hope. Now that they've been converted, they do have hope. Friends, if you have a relationship with God this morning, you have a great hope. You have something to look forward to. You have something that is amazing. The second thing that Paul prays in the content of his prayer is that they would know the glory of God's inheritance. Now the first thing, and what you probably just heard me say, was that we would know better the glory of our inheritance, the inheritance that is ours in the age to come. But I don't think that's what Paul is speaking about here, because he's already spoken about the hope that we have, the hope of our calling, what we're looking forward to. I think what's really interesting here is that what Paul says is that we are God's inheritance. That's interesting, isn't it? That we're God's inheritance. We don't hear that very often. And before you think that I'm teaching heresy from up front here, let me just explain to you that in the Old Testament, God's people were often referred to as God's inheritance. They were God's prized possession. And what Paul is wanting us to understand here is that we would know how valuable we are to God. We are His inheritance. We are His valued possession. We are the portion which belongs to God. We're His people. And we are what He is going to inherit. In Deuteronomy, Moses spoke about God's people as being His inheritance. And the psalmist also does the same. They are God's own. And what's interesting here is that the inheritance is spoken of in a plural sense. Up until now, Paul's been speaking of you and we. He's been speaking of we, meaning Paul and the Jews, you, the Gentiles. But all of a sudden, we come to see here that this inheritance is of all the saints. It's of all the people, of every nation, of every tribe, and of every tongue. They're God's inheritance. You see, when God sees me, He sees me in Christ. And He sees me as His rich inheritance, which He will obtain at the end of the time. Do you see yourself as God's inheritance? As valuable to Him? I think that when we understand that we're God's inheritance, it spurs us and encourages us to live for Him more and more, because we're valuable in His sight. He's looking forward to obtaining us. And the third thing that Paul prays is that we would know the greatness of God's power. That we would know the resources that are available to us in Christ, to those who believe. You see, Paul's going to go on later in his letter to speak about how we're to engage in spiritual warfare, how we're to overcome. But he starts here now praying that we would know God's power, that we would know that we're able to overcome. I think for a long time, and as a young person growing up, I was always under the impression, well, you know, sin's a really bad thing. I've got to live with it. God forgives me, and it's okay if I sin now and then. I'm never really going to overcome that. I'm never really going to get the better of that. But I think that when we begin to understand that God has given us His power for us who believe, God has given us His power to overcome sin, God has given us His power to wage in spiritual warfare, our lives are changed and transformed. When we see that that power is on tap for us, it's for us who believe. It's incredible, isn't it? To think that what Paul goes on to say is that the same power that was at work in raising Christ from the dead, the power that was at work in exalting Him to God's right hand, that same power is at work and available to us who believe. Isn't that amazing? Don't you want to know that power more? Don't you want to have that power so that you can live for God? It's an incredible thing. So we see that Paul wants us to know the hope of the calling, the inheritance that we are, the power that is available in God. And I think the three things that really come through there is that it's the hope that God gives to us. It's the hope of God's calling. It's the inheritance that belongs to God. It's the power that is God's given to us. And what's really amazing is that right at the end of this section, right at the end of this chapter, we're told that this power is for us. But we're also told that Christ was made head over everything, over all powers and authorities and names and everything. And He was appointed to be head over everything for the church. This power that is available to us, everything that God has done is for us who believe, and it's for the benefit of the church. Isn't that incredible? Well, what can we say in closing? How can we finish off? We've seen the motivation of Paul's prayer stems from the gospel and the conversion of the saints in Ephesus. We've seen the purpose of his prayer, that we would know God better, more and more. We've seen the content of his prayer, that he prays that we would know God better through knowing the hope of his calling, through knowing that we are his inheritance, through knowing his power. Well, what is there left to say? Some of you might have heard this before, but there was a lady by the name of Thelma Howard. She died in 1981. She worked for 20 years for the family of Lillian and Walt Disney. Every year she went into Walt's office for her Christmas bonus, hoping maybe for 50 or 100 pounds, whatever the case might be. And every year she walked out disappointed, because every year Walt gave her some stock in his company. Now the amazing thing about this story is that psychologically and legally, Thelma never realized what she had been given. She died in 1981 in poverty. When people were going through her stuff and tidying it up, they came across these stocks in a bottom drawer. The total amounted to, in 1981, in pounds sterling, 6.5 million pounds. She died a millionaire, not knowing what she had. You can imagine that those words on the stocks might have been unfamiliar. She couldn't make sense of them. Capital, register, annual general meeting, voting by proxy, redemption of stock, dividends. She would have looked at them, been a little bit annoyed with Walt for not giving her some money, stuffed them in her bottom drawer, never thought of them again. Well, friends, I think that many Christians today do the same thing with the Bible, with the gospel, and with this prayer. In Ephesians chapter 1. We are spiritual millionaires. We have been given every blessing that God has to give us. We have been given the Holy Spirit so that we can know God better. He's brought us into a relationship with Him. And yet sometimes we don't even think about it. We don't even know it. We don't even realize it. It's an incredible gift that we have. Friends, I think that to end off, I'd like to say three things. The first is, do you know this God? Are you in a personal relationship with Him? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Him to forgive you for your sins? And are you doing your best to live your life for Him? Do you know Him? Because that's the starting point. That's where it all begins. I think secondly, is this the kind of prayer that you pray? Are you thankful for the gospel and what it's done? Do you pray that God would enable you to know Him better? Do you pray for me, that God would enable me to know Him better? Do you pray that for your spouse or for your children, that they would know Him better? Is this something that's true of your prayer life? And I would ask this morning that you would pray this for me. Please. And I think thirdly, and just to end off, are you growing in your knowledge of God? Are you growing in your relationship with Him? Is that something that you see as important and as vital? Do you make that a priority in your life? You see, God's given us everything. We can ask Him for growth. But if we just sit back, bring it on, God, whenever you're ready, I'm ready to be a spiritual giant, it's not going to happen. We've been given His Word. We've been given other Christians to speak with, to talk about, to read through His Word so that we can get to know Him better. But is getting to know God better a priority for you? What the Bible is clear about is that we'll never arrive. We'll never know everything that there is to know. We'll always carry on growing. We'll always be able to know more and grow in that relationship and trust in Him more. But is that true of you? Did you come here this morning thinking you've arrived? There's nothing left for you to know. Well, I pray that we'll go out of here, each one of us, praying that we'll know God better and doing everything that we can to know Him better. Will you bow with me and let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the gospel, for Jesus Christ, that You blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Father, our prayer this morning is that You would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know You better, that the eyes of our hearts would be opened, that we would know the hope to which You have called us, that we would know the riches of Your inheritance in the saints, that we would know Your great power. We pray this in Jesus' name.